we've been talking about how we as Christians are called to a freedom. And it's not easy to be a freed person. It's hard in some ways because we learned how to deal with the world around us using the tools that were available from a broken world. But there are far better tools that we can use. It's just that we have to learn how to use them. So this morning we're going to talk about learning to be mature people in Christ. But that's what we're going to begin to discuss, at least for the next several weeks. In Hebrews, the fifth chapter, beginning about verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, about this, he's talking about eternal salvation. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Charles Spurgeon, captured the idea of discernment. This is what he said. It's knowing the difference, not between right and wrong. He says it's knowing the difference between what's right and what's almost right. And that's sometimes a hard thing to learn. It's something that takes a great deal of practice. Well, we're going to talk about some hard things. We're going to talk about two really big ideas as we talk about discernment. The first is a tension that we often feel between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And I want to begin reading here in 2 Corinthians 3 at about verse 4. The apostle says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. There's that tension. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. If the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. If what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold, he says. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that's what we want. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, he suggests here in 2 Corinthians 3 what the proper understanding of this tension between the Spirit and the letter of the law seems to be. But suffice it to say, the broken world doesn't quite understand that. The broken world has a lot of things that in a lot of ways seem, well, almost right. Let's just think about what the broken world does with all of this. How many people read Shakespeare's, oh goodness gracious.
Merchant of Venice.
The Merchant of Venice. Thank you. Can't believe I forgot The Merchant of Venice. You remember the story? Shylock, that mean-looking guy up there in the upper left, made an agreement with Antonio. And Antonio couldn't meet the terms of the agreement. And Shylock had set it up so that if Antonio couldn't meet the terms of the agreement, he could collect a pound of flesh. Well, Portia managed to intervene, and in her great wisdom, but flawed because it was still the wisdom of the world, she said, yes, you are entitled to your pound of flesh, but you can't take any blood. See, this is what I call a gotcha approach to trying to figure out the tension between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. So we're going to talk about the gotcha approach. Not today, but we will. We're going to talk about the gotcha approach. Anybody ever have a kid like this? They come home from school and you tell them, no TV until you get your room cleaned. And you walk in and they're watching cartoons on the computer screen. I didn't have any kids like this. You know why I didn't have any kids like this? They didn't have computers. That's the only reason that I didn't have any kids like this. Trust me, I gave birth to two little attorneys. They graduated from law school about the time they started first grade. Because I would catch them doing exactly this same thing, and I would say, didn't I tell you no TV until you cleaned your room? And you know what the response was? I'm not watching TV. I'm looking on my computer. Now, remember we talked about the gotcha principle? This is the principle that says you weren't specific enough. So we're going to talk about that too. That's another way that people try to resolve this conflict between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Because I'm sure that you had the same conversation with your kids that I had with mine, and you said, but you know what I meant. Well, there's another tension. This other tension is a tension that we often feel between law and grace. Turn with me over to the first chapter of John, and we're going to begin in John 1 at about verse 14. You know, this is something that as Christians, and we're trying to grow into maturity, this is something that we have to face and we have to deal with it. John 1, beginning at verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we feel many times a tension between law and grace. Again, that's not easy to learn, to discern between the right explanation and the almost right explanation. Let's go back to the Merchant of Venice again. Here's an almost right explanation, and we'll be talking about this a little bit. When Shylock had entered into the agreement with Antonio, the first thing that Portia did when Antonio couldn't repay the debt was she went to Shylock and she said, "Forgive him." In fact, famous statement, "The quality of mercy is not strained." I know he made the agreement, but you can forgive him. You can rip up the agreement. You can let that be as if it never happened. That sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty close to what we see in the new covenant that God gave us, but it's not quite right. So we're going to talk about this grace rejoicing against law explanation. And we'll talk about what the real relationship between law and grace ought to be. Well, that we kind of skimmed the surface of all of this, and I've suggested some things that we're going to think about. If you're trying to grow into a mature, freed person, no doubt you've tried to deal with these kinds of things. No doubt you have tried to deal with the notion of the tension that we've talked about. And it takes some time to learn how to deal with that tension. Ralph did a wonderful job this morning talking about becoming mature. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks. If there's nothing further then this morning, is there any announcements that we ought to make?
Next Sunday afternoon is an elders meeting.
If there's anything that you would like to discuss with the elders or have them discuss in the meeting, then be sure to contact one of the elders and they will take care of that.